Romans chapter number 15.
The book of Romans chapter number 15. I don't plan to keep you long tonight. Whether that means anything or not, I don't know. But I don't plan on it. In fact, we've got a little bit of an emergency situation on our hand. I can't find, if I'm not sure if I can preach without it, we'll see, I guess, right here in just a minute. But I do have just a simple thought that God gave me toward the end of this week. I've been thinking about, meditating on, studying about. And while it's a simple thought, it is the thought that undoubtedly God has given to us for tonight. And so you be praying for me and we'll give you what God's given to us. If you're in Romans chapter 15, if you'll stand with us for just a moment, I want to read verse 8 down through verse number 13 and try to give you a thought out of verse number 13, okay? It's chapter 15, verse number 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, that the Gentiles might also glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to draw your attention to just one word in verse number 13, and from this word we'll develop our thought tonight. Paul said, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and, here it is, peace. Father, I pray that you would help us for a few moments this afternoon. God, I pray that you would take what you birthed in our heart and let us give it to this people, God, as you've given it to us. Lord, I pray that you would help someone searching for peace tonight. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. And amen. You can be seated. In Romans chapter number 15, Paul mentions something to us that is spoken about quite often during this season of the year. In verse number 13, Paul tells us that God is able to fill us with peace. Christmas time certainly should be or is a time of peace. During this season, we take a moment to pause and reflect upon all the blessings that God has given to us. This is a time that we set aside to show our appreciation and our love for our family members, lay our differences aside and find a place of peace. Christmas has a way of doing that for us, giving us a time that we can reflect and meditate upon this thought of peace. In fact, I thought about this. Christmas time has always been a time of peace. You may have heard this story. I've read this before. I read it again this week. The story is told of the Christmas truce of 1914. The story says that in 1914, the world was in the midst of a great war. In fact, it was in the midst of its first world war. And on the western front of the war, the story is told that while fighting on Christmas Eve, the French, Belgium, and British soldiers heard something amidst the gunfire coming from the German side of the firing lines. On that Christmas Eve, amidst the gunfire, they heard the sounds of the Germans inside the trenches singing Silent Night. And as Silent Night filled the battlefield, the story says something amazing happened. The guns stopped firing. And there was stillness and silence as Silent Night rang out. They said that the dawn of the next day, Christmas Day, the soldiers were surprised to see the German soldiers come up out of the trenches and begin to walk across what they called no man's land. And as they walked across no man's land, they started saying in the tongue of the soldiers they were fighting against, they started exclaiming, Merry Christmas. The ally soldiers thought at first it was a trick, but when they saw they were unarmed, they also come out of their trenches. And the story says that in 1914, on Christmas Day, in the beginning of the First World War, the soldiers met each other in the midst of no man's land. They shook hands with each other and said, "Merry Christmas." They exchanged gifts. They sung carols. And the story says they even played soccer. And there was peace on Christmas Day. You see, Christmas has always been a time of peace. Unfortunately, this peace is often short-lived. For the very next day, they went back to fighting one another. This week, I began to look at and think about this idea of peace. Peace is something that men and women today so long for, they so want. In fact, I think that peace is something that our world needs and longs for and wants more than anything else. I have heard more recently people say things like this than I've ever heard in my life. And I don't know, I think it's the hour we live in. It is undoubtedly the fact that I am now pastoring. But I often hear people say things like this: if I could just get my mind to stop for a moment so I could have peace. They'll say this: if I could just get away for a few days, find some peace. I'll hear somebody say this: if my boss would just leave me alone for one day. Oh, you maybe haven't said this, but some of you have. If my kids would just leave me alone for 5 minutes. I could. Brother Travis shouting, "What are you talking about, big boy? I've been around you enough. I'll call you out from the pulpit. I don't care." People are longing for peace. Amen. People are hurting. People are struggling today. I think this is true not only on an individual level, but it's true on a global scale. We say that we're praying for peace in America, and I believe some of us are, but it seems like the more we pray for peace, the more they find something to fight about. The Bible tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but there's always an enemy that wants to destroy it. We say that we are making strides toward social equality, but every time you turn on the television, somebody is killing somebody. I pray for peace this Christmas, but I'm afraid that real peace might not come. Tonight I want us to do something a little different than we normally do. Tonight I want us to see three types of peace found in the book of Romans. In fact, we'll start in chapter 15 and we'll work our way backwards. I want to do it that way because if we don't have the peace that's found in chapter 15, none of the rest of it matters. I want to preach for a few minutes tonight on this thought: peace on earth. Peace on earth. I want to show you three times where Paul mentions peace in the back half of the book of Romans and see if God can't help us tonight, okay? I want you to see this. Number one, I see there is peace with God. There is peace to be found with God. In verse 13 of chapter 15, Paul says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." In the closing section of the book of Romans, Paul mentions the word ministry over and over and over again. He mentions the ministry of Christ, the ministry of Paul, the ministry of Gentiles, the ministry of all believers. But while he is talking about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told that he, Jesus Christ, is able to fill all of us with joy and peace through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, the ministry of the Lord, according to Paul, gives us peace. And if people today are looking for peace, and the ministry of Jesus gives us peace, then I think that brings up a question. What is the ministry of Christ that is able to give us peace in this world that is so longing for and looking for peace? The ministry of Christ, according to chapter 15, is the salvation of every soul. You see, when God saves you, He is then able to introduce you to something that you do not fully understand. He is able at that point to give you real, genuine peace. In fact, you find the ministry of Christ in chapter 15 is in two phases. In verse number 8, look at this. It is a ministry to the Jews. Verse 8 says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." Paul is saying in verse 8 that Jesus Christ was the minister to the circumcision. When you read the Gospels, it does not take you long to discover that the preaching of the early part of the Gospels was directed to and only to the Gentile, or the Jews, I should say. John the Baptist come out of the wilderness preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And do you know who he was preaching to? He was preaching to the Jews. He was not preaching to the Gentiles. He was saying, "Jewish people, prepare yourselves because your Messiah is coming." When you read Matthew chapter 10, and Jesus calls and sends out his disciples, he gives them this instruction: "Do not go the way of the Gentiles, but only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." When that woman in, what was it, the woman in Matthew chapter 15, that Gentile woman come to Jesus, and she was so seeking a miracle, Jesus looked at that woman and said, "Woman, I am only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." You see, the Bible was sent to the Jewish people. That was his ministry, according to verse number 8. In fact, if you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll discover something. They all say Jew, Jew, Jew. But if you read the Gospel of John, John was written many years after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And if you read the Gospel of John, you pick up in chapter number 1, and John's saying something like this in verse 11 and 12. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." But then he picks up and says, "But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." You see, that early ministry said Jew, but it would not take long before God said, "Everybody, whosoever will, Jew and Gentile alike, let them all come and let them all be saved." Hey, you turn over the book of Acts, chapter number 10, and there's a Gentile by the name of Cornelius, and Peter walks down there with those keys around his neck, and he opens up the door of salvation to the Gentiles, and a Gentile got in. And then God takes a Pharisee by the name of Saul, and he calls him, and he saves him, and he sends him out preaching the gospel to the Gentile. And Paul would later say something like this: "God hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, the circumcision and the uncircumcision. They're all one. They're all alike in Jesus Christ. Hey, I'm telling you, that early ministry went to the Jew. But if you read the rest of the chapter, beginning in verse number 9, he starts saying one word over and over again. He says, "Gentile, Gentile, Gentile." The Gentiles would sing. The Gentiles would be saved. The Gentiles would get in. And we could have peace with God. Hey, true peace begins with making peace with God. And until you make peace with God, you will never know peace. It seems like more and more all the time we're talking about peace. One nation will talk about making peace with another nation, trying to broker peace deals. I guess we want to live in some utopian society where we all hold hands and sing kumbaya, but we'll never get there, friend. We'll never get there. Hey, this isn't just on a global scale, but men and women are searching for peace today. They are looking for something that can make them happy. They're turning to sex and drugs and alcohol to try to make them happy, but they will never find true peace in any of these things, because peace doesn't come in a bottle, and peace doesn't come in a pill, and peace doesn't come in a relationship with the opposite sex. Peace comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you want to find peace, can I introduce him to you? The prophet Isaiah did many years ago. Isaiah said in that great Christmas passage of chapter 9, verse 6, he said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father," and help me out on this one, "the Prince of Peace." You see, you cannot know peace until you know the Prince of Peace, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's peace that comes from knowing God. I don't know if you've ever experienced this or not, but if you are saved and you are in a right relationship with God, you can be hit on every side by things, and you can't explain it. I don't think Paul could explain it, so he just said it's the peace that passes all understanding. I can't even understand it, but I've got it, he said. But things can come into your life. Things can come into you, your home. Things can come into your job. Things can come up by surprise. And there's just something inside of you that says it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. I don't know how it's going to work out, but it's going to work out. God's still on the throne. Just trust God. God's never failed you. He's not going to fail you. Now, that is knowing God and God giving you peace. Paul said it this way. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, 12, and 13. He said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, but I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to abase and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Hey, we like verse 13. We shout on verse 13. I can do all things. But verse 11 and verse 12 said there'll be good times and there'll be bad times. There'll be days you got more to eat than you can handle, and there'll be days you ain't got nothing to eat. There'll be days the sun's shining, and there'll be days it feels like you'll never see the sun again. But in both of those things, if you know Jesus Christ, you can make it. You can do it. You've got the strength because you have peace with God. Peace with God, he says. Allow me to say something tonight. People are searching for peace in many places. I've known some people that were even saved and couldn't find peace. You know why? Because the only place you can find it is in Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:22, still in your Bible. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." There's peace with God in chapter number 15. And when we have peace with God, we can have peace in our souls. Number two, I told you I'm not going to be here long tonight. Number two, I see not only peace with God, but I see peace with our fellow man. Peace with our fellow man. Back up a chapter with me, if you will, please, to chapter number 14. Verse number 19. The Bible says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." When you back up one chapter to chapter 14, you see the second type of peace. The peace of chapter 14 is not necessarily the peace of God, but it is the peace that comes to our fellow man. It is me being at peace with you if you read chapter 14. Because the theme of chapter 14 is how to handle situations when one brother doesn't necessarily agree with another brother. As much as I would like to think that everybody in the church would always get along with everybody else in the church, I've come to find out in over 20 years of being in church, it's just not always that way. There's always going to be something that comes up against somebody else. In fact, if you read chapter 14, you can do it when you get home tonight. Don't do it during my message. Please do it when you get home. But if you read chapter 14, you know what you would do? You would read chapter 14 and you would have this question. Are they really seriously fighting about this? Really, this is what we're fighting about? Guys, come on, help us out here. You know what they're fighting about in chapter 14? Should we eat certain kinds of meat or not? That's what they're fighting about. You say, how ridiculous could it be that the brethren are fighting about what it is they're going to eat? Well, can I remind you that the brethren still get upset when they disagree about what color to paint the wall in the church? And they disagree about what color toilet paper to put in the bathroom? And, you know, they sung that song, and that was my song, and they shouldn't have sung my song. And they brought a cake to the fellowship, and they know I always bring chocolate cake. I can't believe they brought a chocolate cake to the fellowship. That's what I'm supposed to. I've always done that. And can we believe some of the silly things we fight about in church today? Lord, have mercy. Some of the silly things I hear as people try to fuss and fight. Y'all should have shouted on point number one. Hey, there's some things that people fuss and fight about. But when it comes to peace, we've got to not only search for peace with God, but we got to find a way to have peace with one another. Amen. Paul said, as much as in you is, live peaceably with all men. I've got to find peace with you, and you've got to find peace with me. I don't have time to go through it all tonight, but if you read the chapter where Paul tells us in verse 19 to search for peace with one another, he gives us some guiding principles that can help us when it comes to finding peace between our fellow man. He says this. He said, first of all, if we're going to have peace, we have got to keep our eyes on eternal things. Amen. Verse number 17, right there it is. Keep your eyes on eternal things. You see, most of the things that men fight about are things that make absolutely no difference in the scheme of eternity. You see, we're not fighting over doctrinal issues. We're not fighting over salvation issues. We're fighting over what color to make the carpet issues. Things that have no bearing in the whole realm of eternity. Things that have no bearing when it comes to the salvation of the soul. And spiritual peace between the brethren, peace and harmony between the brethren, has to come when we get our eyes off of carnal things and get our eyes on spiritual things. If we'd spend more time trying to win somebody to God and less time in each other's business, we wouldn't have as many fusses and fights as we have. Right? If we'd spend more time reading our Bible than reading to see what everybody's into on Facebook, we'd have less fights. Amen? If we spent more time praying for folk instead of talking on the phone about folk, we would have less fussing and less fighting in our church. Amen. Amen. Paul said, if you're going to have harmony, if you're going to have peace, you better keep your eyes on eternal things. He says this in verse 15. He said, secondly, you must remember that everything has to be done in love. If you read what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, they were a church that struggled with this very same thing. And if you read what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you'll discover that Paul says everything that we do must be seasoned with love. In fact, he goes as far as to say, if you do anything without love, it is meaningless what you do. Most issues would be resolved if we just loved each other. In fact, you know what we ought to do? We ought to take Paul's advice when he said to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 3, he said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. You know what that means in our terms today? It means I ought to worry more about you than I worry about me. I shouldn't do anything in strife or vainglory. I should love you like Christ loved you. And Christ loved us so much that He put our needs ahead of His needs. You know why He went to the cross? It wasn't because He's looking forward to it. He was looking forward to us getting saved, and so He went to the cross. He put your need ahead of His need. He put your peace ahead of His. He put your suffering ahead of His. He said, I'm even willing to suffer if that's what they need me to do. Christ loved others by putting their needs ahead of His own. And in like manner, we should place somebody else's needs above our own needs. Our mentality is always, how is this going to benefit me? How's this good for me? How's this going to help me? And you know what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to get out of that mindset and get into the mindset, how can I help somebody else? How can I help him? How can I help her? Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 30, he said, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We can have peace if we keep our eyes on eternal things, if we season everything with love. But he said this in verse 19, if I'm going to have peace with you and you have peace with me, then we're going to have to be helping each other to grow. Amen. My desire should not be to hurt you, but to help you. For the closer you grow to God and the closer I grow to God, the closer we grow to one another. Amen. And I shouldn't be trying to hold you down and keep you down. I should be reaching down trying to pull you up. Amen. Pull you up and help you. And if I do that, it's hard. It's hard to not have peace with somebody that's reaching a hand down to pick you up and pull you up. Edify one another, he says, verse 19. You see, there's peace with God. There's peace with our fellow man. And then last of all, there's peace with ourself. If you back up to chapter number 12, if you flip your page probably one time, you'll be in chapter 12. Paul says this in verse 18. He said, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, the final place of peace is, well, it's the hardest. When you read chapter 12, you may think to yourself, well, Paul is telling us that we are to be at peace with our enemies. And it's true that Paul is telling us to be at peace with our enemies. But I think there's something deeper in chapter 12. I believe the peace that is found in chapter 12, verse 18, is peace inside of ourselves. Because there's no way that I can let God have the vengeance in verse 19 and I can feed and clothe and give my enemy something to drink if I don't have peace inside of myself first. You see, you cannot be at peace with your enemy if you're not at peace with yourself. And the reason I say that this is the hardest is because a lot of people struggle to find peace with themselves. Amen. There are some people that really like themselves. These people are usually easy to identify because they are always letting you know how awesome they are. Yeah. I'm great. Just ask me. I'll be happy to tell you all about it. They usually, you can always see them because they're usually doing this. And they make stupid faces with their mouth. I've never understood. There are some people, they really think themselves, they're great. But for most of us, we are our own worst critic. We are our own worst judge. And we are our own worst enemy. In this chapter, we learn that peace within ourselves comes from serving the body of Christ, from helping others, and from not allowing bitterness to grow in our heart. When you are working for the Lord, you are helping someone for no other reason than to help someone else, and you are reaching out to help your enemy, then you will discover something that you did not have before, and it is a peace that God begins to birth on the inside of you. If you're not happy with yourself tonight, let me give you three challenges. How about this? I'll give you three challenges, a story, and we'll go. If you're not happy with yourself tonight, let me challenge you this. Number one, do something for your church. Amen. Read chapter 12, verse number 1 and down. He says, do something for the body of Christ. Do something. If you're not happy with you, do something for the church. Not to be seen, not to get a pat on the back, not for any kind of glory. Just do something as a vessel surrendered and in the Master's hands. If you're not happy with yourself, let me challenge you, number two, to do something for somebody else. Specifically, verse 13, do something for someone that is not able to repay you for what you've done. You want to find peace inside of you? You find somebody that you know if you do something for them, they can't repay the favor. You know, we say, I'll scratch your back if you'll scratch mine. Find somebody and do something for them that you know they can't repay the favor. And when you walk away from that circumstance and that situation, that encounter, there'll be something on the inside of you, a peace that God gives you. Last of all, how about this? If you are not happy with yourself, I challenge you, verse number 20, be kind to someone who is not kind to you. Do something for someone that does not deserve it. They don't deserve your kindness. Not for the sake of showing them up, not for the sake of making yourself look like a better person, but do it because that's what Christ wants you to do. If you do these things, you'll discover an inner peace that God will give you. Now, I'm not sure if you noticed something or not, so just in case you didn't, let me point it out. Everything that I just told you to do to help you find peace inside of yourself, everything I just told you to do was doing something for somebody else. Help the church. Help somebody in need. Help your enemy. And when we stop being so selfish, trying to make ourselves happy, then God gives us what we've been searching for all along. Peace is available through the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know. It may be that there's somebody here tonight that they've been struggling. You've been struggling inside of yourself, and you've been restless, and you've not been happy, and you've not been able to find peace. Can I say there's peace in Jesus Christ, and there's peace this time of the year. You see, that first Christmas night in Bethlehem's manger, God sent the Prince of Peace so that He could make peace between God and man. I thought about this story. I wanted to share this with you, and I'm done. The story's told of Henry Longfellow and the tragedy that struck his house July the 9th, 1861. The story says that his wife Fanny was near an open window placing locks in her daughter's hair and a packet using a hot sealing wax to secure it. Nobody knows for sure whether it was the spark of a match or the sealing wax that was the cause, but suddenly his wife's dress caught on fire and she was immediately engulfed into flames. Longfellow was sleeping in the next room and he was awakened by her screams. And he dashed into the room to try to rescue his wife. In the process of trying to put out the flames that engulfed her, his face and his hands were severely burned. And it was to no avail because she died in the fire. In fact, he was so severely burnt in the fire trying to save his wife that he wasn't even able to attend his own wife's funeral. He was so burnt. They said that Mr. Longfellow, after that, seemed to be locked in anguish of his own soul. His family could see the suffering in his eyes, and he would go long periods of time in silence. The burns and the scars had made it almost impossible for him to even shave his face, and therefore he grew the long beard. If you search his picture, you'll find him with a long beard. To add to this tragedy, not long after the death of his wife, he got the news and was notified that his son, who was fighting in the war, had been shot. The bullet had entered one side of his shoulder and come out the other side of his shoulder, grazing his spine and almost leaving him paralyzed. Although Mr. Longfellow was a literary giant, never wrote really many songs, he sat down on Christmas Day, 1863, in the midst of his sorrow, in the midst of his pain, in the midst of his anguish. And he tried that day desperately to reflect on the joys of the season. But it seems that nothing came. And then, Brother James, the story says from somewhere outside, he began to hear the Christmas bells as they started ringing. And Mr. Longfellow got out his pen and paper, and this is what he wrote. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. He came to the third stanza of the song, and he was stopped by the contradiction of what he was writing and what he was feeling. The Civil War was in full swing. The Battle of Gettysburg was just 6 months past. Days looked dark, and he asked himself, how can the last phrase of the stanza be true in this war-torn society when brother fights against brother and father fights against son? So one more time he began to write. And he said, in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And actually, as he wrote, he could have been writing about this present day, because we are still searching for peace. We are still trying to solve this mystery. But as he listened to the bells, he wrote one last time. Then pealed the bells, though loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail and right prevail with peace on earth, goodwill to men. There's peace to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. And I wonder, as we bow our heads and close our eyes, Brother Scott, if you can help me with a song. I wonder if there's someone here tonight and something has left you without peace. Can I say tonight you can find the Prince of Peace, and he is able to help you find the peace that you're searching and longing for. Peace is in Jesus Christ. If anybody needs to pray while he sings, these altars are open.